Today's reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, and it's found on page 1039 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Do turn to page 1039, because you'll find it helpful to have it in front of you, because when I preach I'm going to be going through the verses and referring to them, so you will find it helpful to have it open in front of you. So page 1039, and let me pray for us, for the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we can celebrate the baptisms of Afi and Thomas. And we pray, please, now that as we look at the Bible, that you would teach us by your Spirit. You would open up our eyes and our minds to understand your word, open up our hearts to receive it, and that you would change our lives. Amen. Well, we've already said that the commitment that Thomas and Afi have made today is a big commitment. It's a whole life commitment to Jesus. And some may be thinking, why on earth would anyone want to do that? It's a huge thing to do. And what I wanted this morning is to pick a passage to preach on that would help us understand why someone would make this bigger commitment. We, as a church, we're going through the book of Romans at the moment in our Sunday sermons. And I came to this week and I thought, no, we can't just keep going in Romans, because the next passage maybe doesn't quite address the things that we need to address this morning. So I've changed a little bit where we're heading in Romans and changed the passages for future weeks, because I thought, no, it would be better to come to this passage, because this passage in Luke summarizes some key things about Christianity. Now, this is going to be good for if you're not a Christian. But also, if you are a Christian, it's good to come back to the basics of what Christianity is all about, because we can have the wrong idea about what Christianity is all about. Some say that Christianity is just, it's all about the rituals. It's all about the kind of religious bit of it, the rituals, the traditions. That certainly for me was a big part of my growing up, that I went to a church where it was a Church of England church. It was one which in which there were robes and I carried a candle and did all that kind of thing within a service. And to me, that ritual, that sort of religious side of things was a huge part of it. I had to come to realise that actually the core, the centre of Christianity wasn't those things. They may not be bad things in and of themselves, but the centre was something different. Lots of people think Christianity really is just about love, that that's what it's all about, or about helping the poor, or about community. There are a whole load of things that we might think Christianity is all about, but actually the centre of Christianity is Jesus. So when you think about Christianity, If you're thinking first about anything other than Jesus, it may well be that you've not got the point of Christianity. Like having a computer without a central processor, or playing football without a ball, or having a meal without food. If you miss out on Jesus, you've missed the centre of what Christianity is all about. So, what about Jesus? What do we need to know about Jesus? There are three things from this passage that we're going to see that are essential. Two of them are about Jesus, who he is, why he came. And then the third is how we should respond. Okay? So first thing about Jesus. Who is Jesus? That's our first point. And that's where Jesus begins in this passage. So if you've got it open in front of you, have a look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, page 1039, towards the top of the page on the right-hand side there. It says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?'" So he asks them, he asks his closest followers, he's got them with him, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Because there have been crowds who've been following Jesus. And you can understand why if you just sort of skim back through Luke's gospel. I'm not going to ask you to do it now, but if you did, you would see Jesus has done some incredible things over those opening chapters. Amazing miracles that Jesus has done. Incredible teachings. And therefore, he's got a crowd who are following him. And Jesus says to his closest followers, "So this crowd who are following, who do they say I am?" And they reply, verse 19, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets of long ago come back." Now, those are all positive things. You notice no one's saying bad things about him. They're all saying good things about him. They're saying, "Maybe you're John the Baptist." That's a slightly weird thing for them to say, because Jesus and John the Baptist met. And John the Baptist was beheaded a little before this. But they're saying, for some reason, some in the crowd are going, "Yeah, maybe he's John the Baptist come back to life. Or maybe he's Elijah, an Old Testament prophet. Or maybe one of the other prophets come back to life again." These are all positive things. They're saying, "We think you're someone incredible." And then Jesus turns to his own disciples and says, "Yeah, but now you, what about you?" Verse 20, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "God's Messiah." Now, this is a key moment in Luke's gospel with Jesus, with his followers. This is a key moment. Peter has made a breakthrough. He's pieced together what he's seen about Jesus, and he has come to the right conclusion. And he's the first person to do so in the gospel. Others have been trying to work out who Jesus is, and Peter gets it. In fact, a couple of chapters earlier, before John the Baptist is beheaded, John the Baptist is wondering who Jesus is. And says this, he sends some people to Jesus, says this a couple of chapters before. "When men came to Jesus, they asked, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" So John's saying, I want to work out who you are. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? You see, the Old Testament, the part written before Jesus was born, prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah would be one who would come, who would be a rescuer, and who would be a kingly figure, who would come and rule and rescue his people. And Jesus replies to John the Baptist, the people John the Baptist sends, by saying this. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus is saying, if you want to know whether I'm the one, the Messiah, look at what I've done. Look at the miracles I've done. They are a signpost to who Jesus is. As you look through those opening chapters of Luke's gospel, you see these miracles. Jesus giving people sight, allowing deaf people to hear, doing incredible things. And Jesus is saying, they point to me being the one, the Messiah. But in the Old Testament, when it talks about the Messiah, it doesn't just talk about him being a rescuer or being a king. It actually says as well that this Messiah will be God himself come to us. And in Luke's gospel, before Jesus is born, his mother Mary has an angel come to her and say that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's the Bible's claim about Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Bible says, and the evidence points to him being God himself with us. I wonder if you've grasped the significance of who Jesus is. You see, it's quite possible for us to come to a conclusion, a bit like the crowd, which is positive but inadequate. We kind of go, well, some will say he was a great teacher, or a miracle worker, or even a prophet. Good things. But actually the Bible says, no, you can't stop there. Jesus' claim, the Bible's claim, the evidence points to him being the Messiah, God himself come to us. Thomas and Afi, in being baptized, have come to that conclusion, that Jesus is God with us. How about you? Now, you'll notice, maybe you noticed, as this was read out, what happens next is slightly odd. Verse 21, have a look at it. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Don't you find that a bit weird? Here is someone who has just come to the right conclusion about who Jesus is. Had a breakthrough moment. The first person who's actually realised this is the Messiah. And Jesus says, yeah, don't tell anyone. Surely you want everyone to know this. Why doesn't he want them to go and talk about it? Well, verse 22 follows straight on from verse 21. Verse 22, there shouldn't actually be a full stop there in the original, in the Greek. There's no full stop. It goes straight on. You see, Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone about this because you've not fully understood about me yet. There's something else you need to grasp. And it's to do with his mission, and that's our second point. First one was about who Jesus is. Second one is, what's Jesus' mission? Have a look at verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Okay, now this came as a big shock to the disciples. And you can understand it. Peter has just realized you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the rescuer. God with us. And now Jesus says, I must die. In fact, he says, I must be betrayed, rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He's going to be killed and then rise. And Jesus is saying, I must do this. And that word must is important here. Jesus doesn't simply say, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to suffer, be rejected, killed and raised. He isn't just predicting what will happen. He's saying, no, I must do this. He's saying something more. He's saying that this is his purpose. This is his mission. But like, so if after the service you were talking to someone, maybe you've got holiday plans and you're talking about them with someone, they say, what are you doing for your holiday this year? And let's say you've got something planned. Maybe you're going somewhere great, somewhere fantastic, somewhere amazing. I know there are plenty of Welsh people here. Let's say you're saying, I'm going to Wales for my holiday. Everyone's in awe. I go, wow, Wales. Imagine if you said, not just I'm going to Wales, but I must go to Wales for my holiday. That would raise a whole load more questions for you, wouldn't it, in the conversation? Why must you go to Wales? What's compelling you to go to Wales? I mean, you're sort of saying, nothing else will do, and nothing else will get in the way of me going to Wales. Why? Jesus is saying, I must suffer and die? Why must he? If we don't understand why he must suffer and die, we've not really understood Christianity. The Bible tells us that he had to suffer and die to deal with our biggest problem, which is our sin. It says elsewhere, I put another verse on the screen for you, from 1 Peter 3:18, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So that's saying, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for sin. What is sin? Someone has helpfully summarized what sin is using the letters S-I-N. They are us saying to God, "Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. Shove off, God. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm in charge of my life. No to your rules. I don't want to live your way. I'm going to do things my way." And we all do this. The Bible says we're all sinners. We all sin. So sin isn't... Maybe you had an idea what sin is in your life. That's what sin is. It's us saying to God, "No, I'm not going to do things your way. I don't want you, and I don't want your word. I don't want your rules. I'm going to live for me." We all do it. And the problem is, it wrecks our relationship with God. It wrecks our relationship with God. It comes as a barrier between us and God. Maybe I need to grab something. Grab this. Okay, if this is your sin, I know it looks like a tray, but if this is your sin and this is you, sin comes as a barrier between us and God. It gets in the way. It means we can't have a relationship with God. It means that we should rightly face God's anger for our wrongdoing. After all, if you said, "Shove off, no to your rules," to your parents... if you're younger. Actually, even if you're older, if you just said to your parents, "Shove off, I don't want anything to do with you," they would rightly be angry with you, rightly be upset with you. Okay, the fact that we do this to the God of the universe is a big problem. It means we deserve his anger. Our sin gets in the way. But that verse says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." So he suffered for our sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. He's righteous. He never did anything wrong. He is righteous, has a perfect relationship with God his Father, and he dies in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. So he takes our badness, our sin, onto himself when he dies on the cross. And it says the result in that verse: "The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, so that you could be forgiven, so that you can come to know God." And he can deal with all of our wrongdoing, all our badness, all our sin, all our guilt can be placed on him so that we can come to God. Jesus says, "I must die." It's essential. Now, that is humbling for us, because it says, "Your and my biggest problem is something in us that we have all done wrong." As the election draws near, there are plenty of people on TV, politicians, telling us what our biggest problems are, what the biggest problems of the country are. You know, they'll say immigration, state of the NHS, finances, taxes, all kinds of things. Maybe you think it's something different. Maybe you think it's the environmental problems or the wars that there are around the world. But Jesus is telling us we've got a deeper problem. The biggest problem you and I have is our sin, our rebellion against God. And Jesus really is the only person who can deal with it. And he did so through dying on the cross, so that any who will come to him can be forgiven. We said earlier that the baptism is a symbol of being washed, of coming to Jesus to say, "I can't wash myself clean. I can't deal with my own wrongdoing. I need you to deal with it for me. I need you, your death, to be for me." We will all one day come before God, and our sin must be punished. Either we will have to take that punishment ourselves, which none of us can bear, or we let Jesus take it for us. Now, I know I've talked to some who aren't Christians who would say that they're not sinners. They're not really that bad. They don't think of themselves as that bad. Can I just take you back to that word must that Jesus says? When he says, I must suffer and die. If we insist that we're not that bad, what we're really saying to Jesus is that he was mistaken, that his death wasn't really necessary. But isn't it possible Jesus knows our danger and our situation better than we do? He said he must die. So those are two essential things about Jesus: who he is and what his mission was. We're going to think about one last thing. What's the response? How should we respond? Verse 23, have a look at that. It says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Okay, for those disciples, those early disciples, if it was a shock for them to hear that Jesus was going to die, this next bit is even more shocking. Because Jesus is saying, not only am I going to die, he says to them, you need to die too. Do you see that? He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. He's saying, you've got to die. Come and join me in death, he says. And Jesus says, this is for whoever wants to follow him. This is standard Christianity. This isn't the sort of Christianity for the elite, the kind of gold standard Christianity. This is standard, normal Christianity. Jesus is saying, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple, must do this. So what does he say we've got to do? He says, you've got to deny yourself. Now, of course, Jesus isn't just saying, deny yourself luxuries or deny yourself some chocolate. This is a denial of the self. He's saying, take yourself off the throne of your life and put Jesus there instead. Rather than saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules, it's saying, Jesus, you're in charge. You determine right and wrong, good and bad. You're going to be king of my life, the driver of my life, director of my life. My younger son and I went to see Dune 2 a few months ago, a film. We went to the ticket desk, got our tickets. Actually, the guy behind the desk, when we were buying the tickets, looked quite concerned for us and said, it is 3 hours long. He said that twice to us. He seemed really concerned for us. And he seemed mostly concerned that we weren't buying any food and drink. Now, I don't think, the way he said it, that wasn't just a ploy to sell more food. He seemed genuinely concerned that we maybe might not make it through the film and wanted us to make sure that we had enough supplies. Maybe he'd had to deal with the aftermath of people not taking enough food in the past. But actually, in that film, Dune 2, a big part of it is about who's going to rule, who's going to be in charge of the planet Arrakis. And there are wars that ensue about who's going to rule. And then towards the end, there's who's going to be the emperor. And actually, this thing about who rules is a big thing in films, isn't it? I mean, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, there's a whole load of films which are all about who's going to rule. And actually, that reflects the question in our own lives. Who's going to rule you? Who'll be king in the day-to-day of your life? We live our lives assuming it should be me. I should be king of my life. I should be on the throne. And yet Jesus says, no, deny yourself. Give up self-rule. And he says, take up your cross. And everyone knew what that meant back then. The only people who were taking up a cross were people who were heading out to die. They were going to be executed. And crucifixion was the worst death that they could imagine, that they could come up with. It's the worst of death sentences in a barbaric way for someone to die. It's not just a way to kill someone, it's a way to humiliate them. It's a way of degrading them. So shameful. The Romans wouldn't let a Roman citizen be executed in this way. So for Jesus to say, deny yourself and take up your cross, is to say, take a position of humiliation and death before the world. It's not a call to a noble, heroic death, but a call to be utterly humiliated and degraded before the world. And Jesus says, do it daily. Jesus wasn't expecting that this would necessarily be an actual physical death, because we're to do it every day. But it is to die to self and be prepared to take the position of humiliation before the world. That's what a Christian can expect. That the world won't get it. And then he says, and follow me. And that's why we do the denying of self and taking up of the cross. It's in order to follow Jesus, to be with him. We'll only do it if we realize that following Jesus is worth denying yourself and taking up a cross to get. Jesus' call here is not just deny yourself, take up a cross, but it is to follow him. You get something better. Better than you lose. Because all those other things that we might live for, our hopes and dreams, none of them will actually satisfy in the long term. None of them can give us life forever. Only Jesus can. And he is far more valuable than anything that we might lose. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he helps us reason it out. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus says, weigh it up. You work it out. If you want to save your life now, you lose it for eternity. In other words, he says, if we say, I won't deny myself, I'll keep hold of my life through control or through seeking the world's acceptance or through staying king of my own life, I will lose eternity. Lose it for eternity. Jesus says, is that worth it? Would it even be worth gaining the whole world, but losing yourself, your life for eternity? Thomas and Afi have made this response, saying they will die to self to follow Jesus. And all Christians are those who have done this. So if we grasp these truths, these three Christian essentials, they're far better than the mistaken views of Christianity, than the views I grew up with, thinking it was mainly sort of ritual and just religious things. No, this is far better. Who is Jesus? Well, the Bible points us to him being the Messiah, to God himself with us. What's his mission? To die. He says, I have to do it, I must do it, so that we could be forgiven, so we can come to God. How should we respond? We need to die too. Deny self, take up cross, and follow Jesus. Now, if you want to find out more about Christianity, you want to find out more about Jesus, do grab one of the little booklets. There are plenty of them in the little hallway as you leave. There's a bookcase of them. Take whatever you want. I'd love you to find out more or ask me questions afterwards. Do come back to Emmanuel Church. We'd love to have you join us. Come, just be with us on Sundays to find out more about Jesus, who he is and why he came. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. Thank you for what it tells us about Jesus, about who he is, about why he came and how to respond. Father, we thank you for the response that Thomas and Afi have made. And Father, I pray, please, that you'd be at work in people's hearts right now to bring more people to respond to Jesus. Amen.